This morning, why don't we turn in our Bibles to James chapter 3. We want to finish chapter 3 as we continue through the book of James. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 7 to 18 in James 3. And if we gave a title to this portion, it's the tongue of wisdom or the tongue of the wise. And so far, if you have been with us, James is telling us what genuine faith looks like. Just because we say we have faith, well, okay, display that faith in what you do in a lifestyle. So in chapter 1, he talks about enduring trials joyfully, knowing that trials bring maturity. So if you have faith, you're going to go through those trials, and it's going to make you more like Jesus Christ. Also, he talked about true faith is not double-minded in its relationship with God. It's yea and amen. I'm going forward with the Lord, not double-minded. It also endures temptation. And it also is a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. Then in chapter 2, we talked about real faith. It doesn't play favorites. If you really have faith, you're not a respecter of persons. And also we talked about faith without works, without activity or deeds. That kind of faith is dead. It's useless. And then as we came into chapter 3, we said that faith that comes from God has the ability to tame the tongue. That's a big one, the tongue. Taming the tongue. And so this morning, we're going to look at, as I mentioned, verses 7 to 18. Faith that God gives will bring about a tongue of wisdom. The Jewish Talmud, it contains a story of a king who called two of his wisest servants in his kingdom, and he instructed them to go out and find and bring back, number one, the most exquisite thing in the world, and number two, the most abhorrent thing in the world. So one servant went one way, the other servant went the other way. They traversed land and sea, and finally both returned, each carrying a package. The first bowed to the king and unwrapped his package and presented the most exquisite thing in all the world. It was a tongue. The other quickly unwrapped his package and presented the king the most abhorrent thing in the world. It was a tongue. Yes, a tongue. Notice what verse 7 in James says, going along with that story. It says, "For every species of beasts and birds of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Notice animal nature, he says, contrasting with human nature. Every animal, every bird, everything that swims in the ocean, for the most part, he's speaking in basically hyperbole, all these things can be tamed. But notice the contrast, human nature, the tongue, can't be tamed. Man can tame animals, all kinds of animals, bears, elephants. I've even heard they had a flea circus. I saw a Japanese fella, I think it was on YouTube, he had trained little goldfish. They would go wherever he wanted. I thought that's interesting. We can tame the animal kingdom, but because of our flawed nature, we can't tame the tongue. The tongue of man can't be tamed. But you know what? It says that that's a reality, but man's extremities can't tame the tongue are God's opportunities. God can tame the tongue when a person is born again and has real faith. Notice what it says, that it's a restless evil. Restless evil. Sounds kind of bad. Restless means unstable, fickle. You're notoriously unreliable and can't be trusted to stay submissive. That's the tongue. It's constantly prone to break out in vicious words. That's what that word restless means. And again, it gives the picture, when we're talking about animals, because it gives the picture of a caged animal pacing back and forth, ready to break out. Break out with what? Well, restless evil. Evil, the tongue. It's prone to injure. That's what he's saying here. That's our tongue. I've gotten letters, and I keep these letters. I think they're interesting to keep them. I've gotten some letters that, are pretty pointed. People just, that tongue, you know, they want to go off on something I said or something I did. I mean, not doing in a bad way, but maybe it's a disciplinary type thing. And boy, you really get it. And sometimes if I know who that person is and I read the return address, I'll go, oh, I know what they're all about and what they're going to say. I'll go, hun, you read this. I don't need to read it. I don't need to have that grief on me. And sometimes I will try in the nicest way to respond back, you know, and try to build bridges. And then I'll get another letter back or maybe an email back, and it's just as much venom as before. And I realize the Bible does say, live with all men at peace as much as lies within you. And so in other words, the Bible is saying there's some that you just can't live with peace with. I mean, they just don't want to live in peace. They've got that kind of tongue. And so James is pointing that out. And then he goes on, verse 9, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Notice the nature. No, I'm not just pointing at you, I'm pointing at me too. The nature of man, we're like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He's saying, you know what, you're two-faced. You praise God, you have wonderful worship, and then you leave and you go curse man once you get on the freeway. Interesting, isn't it? We're kind of a forked tongue. We're hypocritical. We praise our Creator one minute, and then we curse those who He created the next. When He says our Lord and Father, He's referring to God's love for those that He did create, He did make in His image. And so we praise God. And then notice the contrast. In the next minute, we curse those that He created. We praise the Creator, and then we curse His creation. And what a difference. Now, it wasn't here. It was a number of years ago that I was teaching in this exact same passage. And I had to write this down. It was so classic. Because usually I would stand out. This was down at the Empress Theater. And usually I'd stand outside the theater, and people would come out, and I would meet people and greet people, and kind of like I do here, and especially new people that I want to say hi to. And after I finished this whole issue on the tongue, a fella came out, and just in passing, as I said hi, he says, now I got to put up with all the idiots on the road after church. And I thought, he didn't get it. There's exactly what I was talking about. You can't control your own tongue. But you see, the thing that we need to come to is we need to go, oh boy, that's me. That's me. God, help me. Help me with those idiots on the road. No, help me. Lord, help me not even say that. Because God, you made those people that are going to be driving. But I thought, so telling, isn't it, that we can praise God in church, and then the next thing you know, we just speak evil about one another, speak evil about those that God created? The 19th century theologian and author, he was the founder of Christian and Missionary Alliance for Global Evangelism, A.B. Simpson. He says, and I quote, I would rather play with the forked lightning or take in my hands living wires with fiery current than speak a reckless word against any servant of Christ. Boy, there's a man that is serious about his faith. We need to be serious about our faith. Because I think in this day and age, we treat things so in such a trite way. We will praise God and then we'll go out and use our mouth to gossip or speak evil against others, and we don't think anything of it. We need to have this kind of heart and this kind of attitude that this 19th century theologian had. Remember what Jude said? Only one chapter in Jude, but verse 9 says, "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Even the mighty archangel didn't with his mouth condemn Satan. He didn't use evil words against Satan. But he said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you," as they were disputing over the body of Moses. And that's a whole different teaching there. But that's interesting. Even the mighty angels don't speak down on God's creation. Another seminary professor of New Testament, 20th century, Edmund Hebert, great commentary on James and Hebrews, but he said, and I quote, "To curse a man is to insult the God whose likeness man still bears." You can denounce the deeds, but don't denounce the man or the woman. You see, that's when we've crossed the line. And that's what he's talking about here. He goes on, verse 10, and he said, "From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." Notice what is said here. God builds consistency in all that he creates. He creates after its kind, and it's consistent. You can depend upon it. Here's a little scripture that denounces evolution. No, you don't cross over from one thing to another. But he builds in all things consistency. Actually, when you read in Luke chapter 6, verse 43, he says pretty much the same thing in Luke 6:43, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from the briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." You see, it's inconsistent to say, "I have faith. I have faith in God. I'm a Christian," and at the same time, to use the mouth to speak evil of others. That's what he's saying. You see, what is consistent in nature should be consistent in the believer's life. And if it isn't, this is why he says it ought not to be so. In verse 10, how can you bless God and curse your brother? When God builds into nature such a consistency, and if you being a born-again believer with the Spirit of God, and you feel so free to praise God and then curse your brother, it shouldn't be that way, he says. That's inconsistent. You see, we're a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And so we need to strive. If we do leave this morning and say, "Now I have to put up with those idiots on the road," we need to go, "Oh, God, forgive me." You see, for us not to be convicted by the Holy Spirit when we use our mouth in that way is just to say, you know, we're not walking in faith. We're walking in the flesh. You see, because I do things that I'm not real proud of, but I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When he shows me those things, I want to go, "Oh, God, I don't want to be like that. That's the old Bill. Lord, you crucified the old Bill. That's not who I am now." So what James is doing, notice he doesn't draw any conclusions here. He doesn't say, "Well, thus and so." No, it's only a strong rebuke for the inconsistent use of the tongue. Now, remember last time when we said taming the tongue? We said, here are ways to bring the tongue into submission. Remember the first one we talked about is place the tongue under arrest. We said that. Jesus is the arresting officer. And the tongue has been arrested, tried, convicted, and sentenced without possibility of control or parole. So your tongue is under the authority of Christ. He's the arresting agent. And number two, nail the tongue to the tree. That's a vivid image, isn't it? A pound of nail. I want it to be vivid. So you remember it. You see, remember when the Bible says, I've been crucified with Christ? It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh is according to the will of the Son of God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So your tongue is crucified. Your tongue is not your own. It's bought with a price. So first of all, tongue's under arrest. Second, it's nailed to the cross. Third, remember we said, starve the fire. In other words, stop fueling the fire by listening and telling with that tongue those evil reports, those evil things about others. Starve the fire. For the lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. So be a fire extinguisher and not a fire starter. Well, there's a fourth, fifth, and sixth that I want to give you right now. Salt your tongue. Think about it. Stick the tongue out and just pour some salt on it. Again, I want to give you a visual, because the Bible says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person. Have a salty tongue. Have a seasoned tongue. The Bible says we're salt of the earth. You see, salt is flavorful. It flavors what you're eating. And if your tongue is salted, it will flavor the conversation. It will flavor people and things. You see, it's not going to put them down. And salt also, back in that time, was a preservative. It inhibits decay. So salt your tongue, inhibit the decaying influence of those tongues that speak evil. The Bible says, like apples of gold and settings of silver, so is a word fitly spoken. Let that be our tongue, salted. The fifth thing is let your tongue abide in the vine. Think of a vine, maybe a grapevine, and a tongue growing out of it. That's your tongue. Let your tongue abide in the vine, growing out of the vine. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So you see, you'll have a fruitful tongue as it abides in the vine. Let your tongue abide in the vine. Hebrews 13, 15 says, through him, let us continue, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. We did that this morning. Thanks to his name through worship. So continue to let your tongue abide in the vine and giving thanks to God and using your tongue in a constructive way for your brothers and sisters. The last point here, we have six altogether. I gave three last time. Place your tongue under arrest, nail the tongue to the tree, starve the fire. The fourth, salt your tongue. Fifth, abide, let your tongue abide in the vine. Sixth, practice the three C's. In other words, this is tongue exercise. Exercise your tongue. Think about this. Don't criticize, don't condemn, and don't complain. That is good practice. When I was a kid growing up, there was a lady, and maybe some of you know who are old enough, but I was really into health foods. Back in those days, this woman by the name of Adele Davis, she had basically the nutrition Bible in the 60s, and it was Let's Eat Right to Keep Fit. And one of the things that she said in there, she said a lot of things that were, you know, pretty good. But she said, our tongue reveals our health. Have you ever wondered when you're at the doctor's and they're looking down your throat and your tongue, they put a little gauze on it and they pull your tongue out and look? Well, what she says in this book, that our tongue reveals health or sickness of the body by its color and texture. So you can see the health of the body or the deficiency by looking at the tongue. And then she goes on to describe those things. And you see, let Doc Jesus hold out our tongue and look at it and let it be healthy. Don't you criticize, condemn, or complain. Well, let's go on from here, verse 13, because we want that tree, our tongue, to bear good fruit. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? So here's where we come to this tongue of the wise. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So here's a challenge for you and for me. And the challenge is self-evaluation, self-examination. For those who say, I am. Who among you is wise and understanding? Oh, I am. Oh, okay, you're going to say that? As a Christian, as a believer that has genuine faith, you're wise? Then do the deeds appropriate to that wisdom. That's what he's saying. That is so practical. You see, wisdom is the ability to use what you know. We know so much, don't we? Especially because we've been so well taught through K-Light Radio and we teach through the Bible. But you see, wisdom is the ability to use that knowledge. And understanding is the accumulation of knowledge. And so you who say, oh, I am, I've got that wisdom and understanding, then show it. Let you be the model of good behavior by the deeds done in gentleness of wisdom. You see, that goes to the core of the individual. That gentleness of wisdom. The gentleness is power under control. It's self-control. So you're not just using your tongue to say anything or write anything. You see, that's what he's saying, okay, in a very practical way. Now he's going to contrast some things. Some eight negatives. Notice this in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil thing. So notice what this tongue of wisdom that we claim that we have or we want, wisdom and understanding, notice what it's not. Eight negatives, bitter jealousy. The bitter, it means poison. The well of your heart is poison because out of the heart, you know, what comes from the mouth comes out of the heart. He said, bitter jealousy, it's a poisoned well. And that jealousy is striving to excel at the expense of others. You're bent on surpassing all others, outdoing them. It's an uncontrolled spirit of rivalry, whether in religion, could be, in religion, to outdo others, whether it be in business, in society, or other fields of endeavor. Then it's not that heart of wisdom and understanding. He says selfish ambition, that's a second negative. That's the attitude of strife. It's stirring things up and putting people at odds with each other in order that you may gain an advantage over them. You ever seen people that do that? Doesn't our government do that? It's just horrible. It's wicked. It's evil. They stir the populace up to be against people. And it's just a horrible thing. Don't you be like that. That's not wise in understanding. The third negative is arrogant, being self-consumed, glorifying in self-deeds that you're doing. The fourth thing, which is a negative, is earthly. It's a mindset that only sees the here and now without seeing the there and then. You're living for right now. You're going to do what you're going to do right now. But you're not looking at the there and then in heaven with God and here our position in heaven. You see, not a good thing. You're thinking only in this life and not eternal life. Natural, the idea of natural, that's the attitude of me first. Me first. That's what he's saying here. It's living for your own personal well-being, pleasures of this life. It's kind of the animal instinct that animals, they just by nature do it. It's the survival of the fittest. That's the idea. Just living in that natural kind of realm. And then notice he says demonic. That's pretty evil. That's the last part of verse 15. Demonic, that's evil attitudes and how you interpret information. Some people just interpret things that you might say in a negative, evil way. I've had people turn around things that have been said, and it was not even in my mind. Isn't that what God said to Israel? He said, you're doing things that were not even in my mind. I did not even conceive. And those that do that kind of thing, notice what he says about them, that where it springs from the pit. It springs from demonic places. It springs from hell itself. He's already dealt with that in the first part of chapter 3. And then he talks about disorder. The idea of disorder is the idea of strife and confusion. It's kind of a fog. It's like you leave the people in without clarity, in a fog, where you don't really know. They can't really make a decision because you're so vague on these things. And then he said, every evil thing. That's the last part. That's verse 16. Every evil thing. In other words, all of the above, everything on the above, and whatever destroys peace among brothers and sisters, peace in the fellowship in the church, and whatever takes away from the love of God. You see, that's not true faith. That's not walking in. It's not having the tongue of wisdom and understanding. And then notice here, he ends off and he contrasts the above eight with eight wisdom of God. Kind of counterbalances it with where God's at, where we want to be. And he says in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice this contrast with divine wisdom, those who have this tongue of the wise and understanding. First of all, it's pure. Pure versus bitter water. It's fresh. I mean, have you ever worked super hard, maybe in the garden, in the field, or somewhere, and oh, you just can't wait to have that refreshing water? I remember when we went in a ravaged area and we're helping clean up that area, and we'd work all day, and when you got back home, you're so thirsty, you know, you're just wanting to consume just nice, cold, clear water. That's the idea of pure. And peaceable, notice how that contrast is with strife. First pure, contrasting with the bitter, the poison water. Now peaceable versus striving with others. You're bringing peace. You're a peacemaker. And the third thing is you're gentle. Or the term there is meek. Some Bibles might have meek. And the idea is strength under control. Versus arrogant. You're not arrogant. You have that strength. Oh, you could. You could be arrogant. You could go off, and you have reason to, but you don't. It's strength under control. And notice it's reasonable. Reasonable, not stubborn. You're just reasoning. You want to come to a meeting of the minds. You'll listen to others. You're not stubborn or hard-headed, but you're willing to yield. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, is willing to yield. And notice the fifth thing is full of mercies, or not holding a grudge. full of mercy. That, again, in verse 17, you're not holding a grudge. You're willing to forgive, and afterwards you're willing to be kind. It's not, okay, I'll forgive you, and then you go off and turn up your nose, and then you're still angry. You're not kind. Where's that at? You see, the idea here, full of mercy, is forgiving and then being kind. And then also, he says, full of good fruits. Full of good fruits? Well, doesn't that take us over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these there is no law. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's taking the tongue and doing what those six things, and you find the fruit just happens. It just grows. You find that you have a tongue of wisdom and tongue of understanding is what we find. And it's not artificial fruit. Oh, plenty of us can show artificial fruit. You know, big smile, you know, at church. Oh, how you doing, brother? Pat on the back. Oh, let me pray for you. And then we get home and we're just a monster at home. We're just horrible at home. I had one of the pastors. Now, none of the pastors on staff now. This was a while back, long time ago. But I remember the pastor was he was kind of broken. And he came and he said, Bill, I just feel so bad about this. One of my kids, they were kind of young, very observant. They said, Daddy, why are you so happy and so nice at church, but when you get home, you're so mean? Something to that effect. And he just realized what the contrast was. We could put it on pretty good at church, can't we? But you're not putting anything on at home. Everybody knows you. You're pretty much your own self. But what is that self? Is that self so different that even a child can tell the difference? We need to have a consistency. It can't be artificial fruit. Oh, I'm so nice and loving and you know, just want the best for everyone. Then I get home and I'm just a big bear. No. It has to be true, fruit of the Lord. And then the seventh thing is unwavering. In other words, it's being steady. It's cutting a straight road or a straight furrow. You know, you need to have a steady hand. I've actually been working on some old surfboards. People have been giving me, well, they did over the years, some old surfboards. Some of them are mine, and some are some old ones that they had, and they just gave me. And I've kind of gotten back into this hobby in my spare time. And one of my boards I cut up, I stripped it, and I reshaped it in for a board for my grandson. And then another one I've stripped down. It's an old three-stringer. And I'm going to kind of work on this one. But I just kind of love to do that. It's very therapeutic to me. You know, I can kind of go back to the old days and listen to Pastor Chuck, you know, the tapes, because I still have about a bunch of thousands of Chuck's tapes. But it's fun to do that, take the old and make it new. But you see, when I'm now doing the tape lines and stuff, I have to have a steady hand, a straight hand, or if I'm doing a pin line, it's got to be steady. It can't be curved, you know, all over the place. So now I've got to wear glasses to do that. Otherwise, you see it and you go, wow, that's a wavy line, isn't it? Yeah, that's like our life that's not consistent. It's all wavy. It's all going this way and that way. There's no real consistency with it. We're to be unwavering, you know, treating others equally. That's the idea. We're steady on. We're equal. And we're not partial. The last thing is without hypocrisy. And the idea there, hypocrisy, back in this time as they would put on plays, they wouldn't animate their face, their natural face, but they would have masks. The mask might show a smile, happy face, or the mask might show a frown, sad face. The mask might show anger. And so they would use these masks to disguise their original face. So you could be really down and sorrowful, but you have to put on that happy mask because you're in that play. And so the appearance on the outside, happy, but it's not on the inside. Or maybe it's a sad mask, but you have joy in your heart. You see, what he's saying here, it's not play acting without hypocrisy. The idea is you're not speaking through a false face. Who you are as a Christian, this is the true Christianity of my life, whether it's in church or whether it's on the job or whether it's at school or whether it's at home. I'm not speaking through a false face. I'm not perfect. And when I sin and when I get angry, when I have something that goes wrong, I want to confess it. I want to have short accounts with the Lord and with everyone else that I might have to deal with. You see, that's what he's saying. It's not trying to pretend you're something you're not. What you see is what is true. It's not like you're preaching cream and living skim milk. It's not that. And the last thing that we already read it, but the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, what is sown? What are you sowing in your life? What seeds are you sowing? You see, you promote this kind of wisdom wherever you go when you sow it. You go here to work, you go to school, you go to shop, you go to your neighbor, you go here. You're sowing those seeds because you're real. Who you are as a Christian is what's coming out in your life, and you're sowing that seed. You see, you might fake some people out, but you can't fake everyone out, and pretty soon you'll be found out. You see, what he's saying here is in the end all here of this tongue of wisdom, that seed whose fruit is righteousness. Okay, so you have the tongue of wisdom and understanding is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you're not going around and creating strife, creating division. You're not doing that. That's not you as a Christian, as having genuine faith. You see, but where you go, it's peaceful. It's joyful. It's bringing people together. You know Christians like that. And that's the kind of Christian we want to be. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25, we end here. It says, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow them. So there's the seeds planted. There are seeds of sin, seeds of strife, seeds of division and all that which is negative of a tongue that is wise and understanding. Likewise also, the deeds which are good, isn't that what we're just talking about here? That this good life, this fruitful life, this good life of the righteous tongue are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. In other words, people are going to know you by the fruit that you bear, by how you live your life, who you are. You can fool some people, but ultimately and eventually you'll never fool the Lord. And we don't want to fool the Lord now. We don't want to try to fool others. We want that tongue that is wise and that tongue that is understanding. And I would say that as we walk with the Lord in close communion with Him, that is what He does in our life. We can't do it ourselves. You might find yourself leaving this place and being like that fellow that I said downtown who said some things that I just thought, wow, you didn't get it. Maybe you did get it. Maybe you got in your car and drove off and said, wow, what did I just say to the pastor? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Well, maybe he did do that. Never came back and told me, so I get to use that as a great example, don't I? But Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the tongues that you have given us. Tongues that can do great good, that can bring healing, that can bring solace, that can bring comfort and help to others. And yet they're tongues that can bring division, can set fires, can do great damage. And Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would just take all that we are as individuals, Lord. And I pray, first of all, that you convert our heart, make our heart more like yours, because we know that our tongue will speak out of the abundance of our heart. And the telltale tongue is only revealing what we've been thinking of and what we've been contemplating in our heart. If it's anger, if it's bitterness, if it's unforgiveness, if it's strife, if it's envy, if it's evil, if it's passions that are contrary to your word, Lord, it's going to eventually come out. So, Lord, help our hearts, heal our heart, Lord, that you might give us a tongue of wisdom. And, Lord, I pray for those that might be here this morning that have never really trusted you, and maybe they desire, Lord, a different heart, a different way to speak to others, because they find themselves around those that just speak evil, that strife, and they get caught up in it, and they find that they're just going in a way that they don't want to go. Lord, it's because we've got a sin nature. We just do what comes natural. And the cure for that is Jesus Christ. As he died on the cross for our sins, as he rose again on the third day, that we might be forgiven, that we might be made right before God, and then ascended to heaven and promised that he's going to come back and receive us unto himself in heaven. But now we can have forgiveness of sin. We can be a child of God, and he can radically change our life from the inside out. Maybe you've been dealing with a desire for something new in your life. And it's not just of the world. It's something new, supernaturally new. And it's something that God can give. And he can give that in forgiveness of sin. And he can give you a new life by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Turning from sin and turning to Jesus this morning. And he will accept you. He will receive you. He will bless you, and he will fill your heart with his presence. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you'd like to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, lift your hand high. I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Lift it up. Don't be shy, saying, yes, Jesus, forgive my sin this morning. God bless you. I see you. Anyone else saying yes to Jesus Christ? To trust him, to forgive your sins. Know that you have a home in heaven. If you leave this life, where would you go? Would you go to heaven? Would you go to hell? There's a real place called hell. But this morning, if you'd like to trust the Lord and have that home in heaven, last time, lift your hand and say yes to Jesus. I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Lift it high. God bless you. I see you, brother. Neat. Anyone else? Father, we do thank you, Lord, for those that have lifted their hands. And if you can say this prayer after me, say it quietly or say it silently. All you need to do is simply mean it, because you're asking Christ to come into your life, because he says, I stand at your heart's door and knock. If you open that door, I will come into you and fellowship with you and you with me. So it's a prayer of asking Christ to come in. Simply say, Dear Jesus, this morning I open my heart to you, and I ask you to come in and be my Lord and my Savior. I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed, and so I turn from sin and I turn to you, and I ask for forgiveness. This morning, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I desire to be your disciple, and I desire to live my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.